We're going to pray, and we'll get into the second chapter of James. So please join me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to gather, and thank you for just allowing me to see people connecting and just the smiles and the handshakes. And Lord, this is what you ordained, for us to love one another. And so help us to continue to learn how to do that in spirit and in truth today through this holy word that's been sanctified, it's been set apart, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word so that we know how to get through this life as sojourners and pilgrims. Help us, Lord, each day, relying upon your love, your mercy, and your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2. I was talking with Andy in the office before we have opportunity. I always really enjoy praying with him, and when Bob's here, Bob, and meanwhile, Tom is teaching the Sunday school, which I know you guys are greatly, greatly built up by and instructed in, and so the church is functioning as it should, all in unison, but always enjoy that little 15 or 30 minutes we have to talk and pray, and we were talking about some things biblically, and today, how important in this passage and in every passage, I have a small phrase, it's this, context is king. And so just to understand the context again, if you've been here for the first chapter, it's been a couple sermons on the first chapter, now we pick up in the second chapter, remembering that in the original manuscripts, of course, there weren't chapters breaking down the book of James. But just to put us in a place, not of 2023, but when this was actually written. And understanding the situation at hand, the Christians recently, probably converted Christians, because this is the first testament, this is the New Testament church, it's new, right? Again, it's not 2023, we're going back to 50 or 60 or 65 AD. And so this is new to the Christians who formerly were under the Mosaic Jewish law. They were Jews by birth. And so understanding James, who was really, James was the overseer or shepherd of this church in Jerusalem that had been scattered because of persecution. So to really understand the people that James was overseeing that now have been dispersed would kind of be like this. These would be Christians, new converts, or Christians that have only been walking a short time because, again, Christ had not been crucified, buried, and risen for very long. So this New Testament, this new covenant was very, very new to them. So imagine Christians who were formerly Jews kind of being like Catholics from the Vatican or Rome who are recently converted. I mean, that's a big, big change. If you go to the Vatican or if you go to Rome, that's the epicenter of Catholicism. 98% of people are just Catholic by birth in Italy. Okay, the Vatican is the epicenter, right? The Pope, he's there. It'd be like someone being converted out of Catholicism after being a Catholic for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. So why do I tell you this? Because there'd still be some stuff in there. There'd still be some old ways in there. There'd still be some remnants of Catholicism, the old system, the old religion that's in there that God has to still root out over time. And this is what James is dealing with. James is writing to them very, very purposely, very, very specifically, helping to give them instruction as a pastor would or a shepherd, an overseer, to understand what has happened and how to continue to walk in this new birth, not under the Mosaic law, but what James calls so beautifully, and it's only referred to twice in the entirety of Scripture, the perfect law of liberty. There's no other place in the Scriptures. It's very intentional that James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes the perfect law of liberty. Only time it's referred to, James 1 and James 2. So with that context in mind, let's pick up James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now I got to say this, King James doesn't explain that very well. So what is intended there is, it's kind of like a rhetorical question. Have you the faith of Jesus if you have respect of persons? This is what James is asking.
This is what he's challenging the people with. And then he gives an illustration. For if there come unto your assembly or gathering a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel or nice clothing, and there comes in also a poor man in vile or dirty clothing, raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay or the very nice clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor one, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let me just pause there for a moment. Here's the picture he's painting. Now, why is he doing this? Going back to context. Because remember who the Pharisees were. They were self-righteous religious leaders who loved the law and didn't realize the law was actually killing them. When the perfect law of liberty was right before them, the one that they were teaching people about through the prophets, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because that's what the law does. It kills. We talked about last week, the Apostle Paul talking in 2 Corinthians, that we are living epistles not written on tablets of stone. You can't fellowship with a stone. What you just did that I had to ask you three times to stop, which I love, by the way, again, okay, I'm not saying, it's because you were actually fellowshipping with God's image. You were fellowshipping with one another. See, if I would have to tell you three times to stop fellowshipping, if you were talking to a stone, that'd be problematic. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And so what James is trying to do is trying to help these new converts, or even if they've been walking for a while, there's still the remnants of the old in them, and trying to help them to understand what this newness of life is, what this liberty in Christ is. And so he gives them a picture because they're biased. They're looking at the outward appearance of people. You know the account of King David in 1 Samuel 16. When he was chosen by God to be king after Saul, and Samuel went to find him at his father's house, Jesse, knocks on the door, and all the sons, I believe it was six or seven, that passed by, Jesse said, surely it's this one. Why? Because he looked the part. And Jesse and Samuel said, no, it's not him. Well, how about this one? Nope, ain't him. Yeah, but look at him. Look at how good he looks. I mean, he's big, he's strong, he's popular. Nope, not him. Well, that's all of them. And then Samuel says, is there any more? Are you sure you have no more? Say, well, hold on a second. There's David, but it's not him because he takes care of sheep. You don't, it's not him. Well, bring him to me. He says, this is the one. This is the one. The one that you wouldn't expect. The one that was tending to God's sheep. The one that was doing the work. The one that was being a servant. The one that everybody else counted out. He said, man looks on the outward appearance. Samuel says, but God looks on the heart. And this is what James is trying to teach these people. He's painting them a picture. He's saying, if you have two people, they walk into an assembly or a gathering. It doesn't have to be even necessarily a church, but an assembly of people. And one comes in with a gold ring, which is a status symbol at that time. It means they're wealthy. They're somebody. And they walk in and they have a gold ring on. And they're dressed really nice. I've told you before, people say, I actually get compliments on this shirt. I don't know why. I paid $1 for it. I'm telling you the truth, okay? But sometimes we have this tendency, we know this. We look at the outward appearance and we get wooed and wowed by that. And God says, I don't look at that. That's all outward. Do you know how many people you can fool with the outward? I mean, it happens every week. You can fool so many people. You put on your game face, so to speak. You put on your church clothes, if you have whatever it is, and you go on out. You go to church and you come in and it's time for the show. I'm going to act like everything's great. It's not, but I'll just pretend on the outward like it is. And God sees your heart. God sees your heart. He sees your inner man. And so James is saying, here's the person man looks at, dressed well, status, gold ring. He comes in and now here comes the homeless one. Here comes the person, they don't look very good.
They look poor. They smell poor. Listen to what he says.
He says, if you have respect unto them, respect of persons,
and you say to the one that looks so good, looks the part, and you say, hey, come up here to the front. But you look at that one that doesn't look so good, smell so good, act so good, and you say, sit in the back. He said, aren't you being a respecter of persons? I mean, this is challenging.
Verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?
Isn't that evil of us if we think that way of people? People made in the image of God, the same way the person with the gold ring is. You know, people are wowed today. They are absolutely blown away at what they see. You go to church and everything's, man, oh, we got all this stuff going on at the church. And God says, that doesn't impress me. That doesn't impress me. What happens after lights, camera, action impresses me, if there is any action? It's not a show. A hypocrite is a stage actor. That's what it means by definition. It happens during the week. How are we living during the week? How are we treating one another during the week? Do we have evil intents in our heart towards those that may look a little bit different, act a little bit different? You know, interestingly enough, a couple weeks ago, I was driving through the city, and I'll stop at Monroe Avenue, where we do a monthly outreach, at least during the 6 months, then winter comes. And I'll stop there, and I'll just pray. It's right in front of the old Monroe Theater, if you know where that is, 585 Monroe Ave. And as I was parked there, just praying it, guess who came up to me? Well, a homeless man. And I know the deal. I've been doing street ministry long enough now. I understand you have to use wisdom and discernment. He came up to me, said, hey, man, how you doing? Good, good. Hey, do you have any change, this and that? And I'm like, well, start asking questions. It's a good thing to do. Jesus did that, start asking questions. I remember his name. His name was Jeremy. Not Jeremy here. It's not you, Jer. Okay, it's a different Jeremy. But he comes up to me, he just started asking. He says, yeah, I was a substitute teacher. I got hurt. I was in the hospital for a couple months. Guy I was living with. He moved. And I could tell there was a sincerity there. It wasn't a phony story. He wasn't showing signs of drug use, didn't smell like alcohol. And so as I'm listening, I have this little change next to me. And I'm thinking to myself, and I got to tell you, here's the amazing time. I just had the biggest sale of my entire life, as far as my business goes. I just did. I just had that. It didn't even occur to me until I was kind of quickened by that. And so I was wrestling with giving some loose change to this man when I just had the biggest sale of my life. I mean, what does that say about me, or what does that say about us if we can't even consider giving to somebody if we trust that they are in such a state? And as we continued on, another gentleman came over. And then we ended up going someplace, and I got him some food and stuff. And he said, he started to, tears well up, started. I said, man, I just don't understand it. He said, people won't even look at me. Won't even look at me. I mean, this is a man made in the image of God. But people won't even look at him. How are we doing, church? How are we doing? God's image in this man. Doesn't matter what he looks like. Doesn't matter how he smells. He's made in the image of God. When's the last time you stopped and considered giving something to one of these people that were made in the image of God? You see? See, it could be very, very easy to drive through Spencerport and it's business as usual. Tim Hortons on my left. Grandpa Sam's on my right. Bridge coming up. Fireman exempt on my left. Let's go over the bridge. Boom, boom. Johnny D's on my left. And life is as usual. And all of a sudden, this is just what we do. We become just religious people. We forget that there's a dying world out there. We forget. Listen to this. Listen to what the Word of God says. Let me read you some passages of God's heart from God's Word. Listen. Psalm 82:33. Defend the poor and fatherless.
Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 28:27. He that gives to the poor shall not lack. Romans says this, condescend to men of who? High estate, no low estate. That's just a few. There's so many scriptures that speak to how we are treated to those in vile or dirty clothing. Those that are different. You know, there's a lot of strange birds out there. Did you know that? There's strange birds inside this building right now. You probably consider me one. You're right. There's strange birds. Somebody said to me last week, you know, there's a lot of strange birds. I love that. You know why? Because you could start your own ministry, Strange Birds Ministry. Okay? There's enough people out there that are so different than you and so different in general. And what would Jesus do? Did you know that Jesus had strange bird ministries? He started it. Everybody that was different, you know, they'd come and perch on him. That's what they would do. The leper, the harlot, the publican, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman at the well. They were all considered nothing until Jesus came along. And he said, you're doing it all wrong. You have bias in your heart. You have partiality in your heart. And these people were made in the image, in my image. And you treat them like they're nothing. You're breaking my law, the perfect law of liberty. So listen as he goes on. Verse 5, hearken. That means give your complete attention, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? This is what James is saying. Why are you treating them this way? Who is it the ones that are persecuting you? It's not the beggar in front of the temple. It's the guy that seems to be holy, but he's not. He just likes to wear a long robe and a long beard and wear my word on his forehead, but inside he's full of dead man's bones because I see his heart. These are the same ones that are oppressing you, and you're treating that beggar like he's less than human. That's what he's telling them. He says, that's wicked. That's evil. Could you imagine if you were in that position? You don't know everybody's story. I don't know everybody's story. Sometimes you got to take a minute to listen. You got to take a minute. You got to take a few minutes. You got to take time to just listen to their story. You don't just write them off because you have partiality in your heart. That's evil. So many hurting people out there. So many that need the love of Christ, that needs the hands and the feet of Christ. So many. And Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. It's not going to go away, but we're called to action. James is a book of action, right? Who did he tell us to take care of last week? Visit. Take time. Spend time with the fatherless, widows in their affliction. And now he's speaking of the poor, the less fortunate. And James is saying, yet you esteem these rich men. The same ones that are oppressing you. You know, the account of the rich young ruler who went up to Jesus, probably really excited, probably dressed, probably had a gold ring himself. He's called rich. And he runs up to him, says, good master, hey, what do I got to do? I hear all about you. I'm excited to meet you. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus says, yeah. He goes, well, let me tell you what you have to do. I'll tell you the last six of the Mosaic commandments. My father actually wrote them with his finger. I'll tell you the last six. Okay? Honor your father and mother. Number 5. I'm going to paraphrase these. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. And don't covet. And he says, yes! That's me. Haven't done it. I've kept them all. And Jesus says, okay, but you lack one thing.
What's that? All those riches you have that have become your God, take them. Take them. Sell all that you have, and now go to the one you hate. Go to the one you hate, who's made in my image, and give it to them. Don't charge them. Give it to them, because that's my heart. And then follow me. You'll have great riches in heaven.
Puts his head down. Face drops. And he walks away.
And it says, it's the one time in the Bible, to paraphrase it, Jesus loved him.
You know, people say Jesus loves you all the time. It's the one time where it actually pretty much says that.
But see, this man became so rich, he was so wealthy. And then Jesus says, he says, it's harder for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. That's a really thin, narrow gate, by the way. Doesn't mean like the head of a needle.
It's harder for a camel to get through that than a rich man to enter the kingdom. But he says, with God it's possible. Man can't do it, but with God it's possible.
The best thing that can happen to some people are to lose everything in God's economy. Because Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken. Or the rock falls upon you and grinds you to powder. You see? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you become, you need to become poor. You and I need to be spiritually impoverished. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That rich man, that rich young ruler that Jesus was talking to, he was nowhere near the kingdom. He didn't know. He thought by doing good, if I do not. And Jesus said, but you don't do. You see? That's the law. It's not the perfect law of liberty. Big difference. One kills, one brings life.
So James continues on. And he says in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal, as in royalty, as in the King of Kings, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Now, in the Mosaic law, you won't find love your neighbor as yourself, because it's not written on tablets of stone. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, you do well. But wait a minute, it's not there. But it is spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34 through 35. He's about to leave. He says, a new commandment. Some people call it the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul the Apostle said in Romans, what fulfills the law, Paul? Love. Listen to this. You all know it. I've quoted it before. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against those there is no such law. You know what that means? You can have as much love, as much joy, as much meekness as you could possibly be given by the Holy Spirit. And no one's going to pull you over and give you a ticket for it. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. See, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit doesn't mean... No, that's not... That's something else. Filled with the Spirit means... People see the love of God in you. People see the joy of the Lord in you.
There was a woman yesterday. I was at my kid's soccer tournament in Binghamton. Never watched more soccer in my life. I watched 5 soccer games. But I'm sitting down there, and at the end, I was talking to this young lady. I know she's in a homeschool co-op. And she's telling me this stuff, and every time I see this lady, all I see is joy. That's all I see. It's always smiling. And she's talking about the trials of life like this. And, oh, you know, she's like, Domenico. And I'm like, well, listen, I said, just keep that joy, because I need that. Just keep that. Talking about trials with a big smile on her face. Like, it never changes. I'm like, this is beautiful and it's authentic. See, that's being filled with God's Spirit. That's being filled with the Spirit.
It's not a language coming out of you that no one can understand. Why would God do that? He's a God of order. It's a language of love that everybody can understand. And guess what? Even animals understand it. Plants understand it. Love.
You say, that's it. You're speaking against Pentecostals. No, I'm not. I'm speaking Bible. I love Pentecostals. I love Baptists. Guess who Jesus loves? Nazarenes. Even Catholics he loves. Do you realize that?
Jesus is love. God is love. But we have partiality in our hearts. So we look at that group and say, no, they're not good. This group, no, that's not good. This is not, no, 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 no. And I'm not speaking against any spiritual gift,
because I believe the gifts are still in operation. I'm speaking the word of God to you in proper context and proper understanding. The royal law spoken by a king. Now listen to this. Verse 10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law, the Mosaic law, those Ten Commandments, and yet offend or break in one point, guess what? Guilty.
You're done. Toast. Extra crispy. You are done. You want to love the law. You want to keep the law. You want to be a do-notter. Keep it as best you can, and you're not going to get it. And at the end, you're going to be like the rich young ruler. You're going to go up to Jesus and say, wait, I didn't do this. I do not that. Do not that. And Jesus said, but you never did. I mean, yeah, you did not commit adultery, but you walked by those people every day that needed your help. Just like the priest, just like the pastor that walked by the other side in the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, then this guy came by, he bandaged up his wounds, he put him on his animal, he took him to his inn, he said, I'll pay for whatever he needs. Which one loves his neighbor? Which one is fulfilling the royal law of Scripture? And the Pharisee said, well, I guess it was him. Yep. You're not far from the kingdom. You're starting to get it. You can't keep it. Did you know that? When you understand you cannot perfectly keep the Mosaic law, you know what's going to happen with you? You're going to start to be free. You're going to start to grow in grace. You're going to start to love people more. You're going to start to judge people less. You're going to start to have more joy. You're going to start to have more peace. And as I see my wife's head nodding like this in the affirmative, we know. Because we came from having to understand it. And here's what happens. When you don't understand the intent of the law, when it's not the perfect law of liberty, and it's just the law that brings death, the Mosaic law, here's what you do. You take out your spiritual guns, and you're ready. Friendly fire. Christians, oh, I saw him doing that. I saw her doing that. They were over there. And they say, why don't they come back to church? Why would they? You're killing them.
I told you this story. You know, a lot of pastors, and I'll include myself in this. I've heard it said they wish they can erase like the first 5-10 years of their teaching. I would be in that camp. You know? I cringe to hear 2006. I was a youth leader, and I mean, those kids, I mean, it's spiritual speaking, carnage. I mean, carnage, you know, just killing them. Yet God somehow used it in his sovereignty and his grace.
But not understanding love, but rather loving the law in a context in which it's not supposed to be. It's perfect because it's unobtainable. Only one did it. Guess what his name is? Jesus. Guess what his purpose was? To fulfill the law you couldn't. He says, fulfill the royal law. Now I'm going to speak to you what to do. Love one another the same way I have lived with you and talked to you and served you and washed your feet and broke bread with you and corrected you and loved you like you're my own.
Listen to what he says, last three verses. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. That's commandments 6 and 7 of the Mosaic law. Now, if you commit no adultery, that's great. You're faithful to your spouse. That's wonderful. Yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. I said, well, I haven't killed anybody. Jesus said in Matthew, you know it, chapter 5. I'll read part, verse 22. This is Amplified Version. But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice, that's enmity of heart, against him shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment.
I've killed people.
No, not literally.
Guilty. Guilty. That's what Jesus was showing these people, that the law is going to kill them. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he figured it out. That's why I said read Romans and keep reading Romans till God gives you understanding of what Paul was saying. Paul was saying the law was killing me and I didn't even know it. It was a cancer that was spreading in me and I was getting more angry and more bitter. And then Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. And my eyes were open, the scales fell off my eyes. And the very thing I thought that I was so zealous for, I thought was the truth, was not, it was actually killing me. I wasn't using it the right way. Oh, it's true. But I didn't have a proper understanding of why God gave it. He gave it to show me who I am apart from him. To show me the need for a Savior. To show me the need for the cross. Every day. And he says, now when I consider the law, sin is revived in me. Makes me understand how far away I am from the mark apart from the blood sacrifice of Christ. But Jesus said, he became sin who knew no sin, so that the righteousness of God could be imputed or transferred unto you. How? Freely. How? By God's grace. By what work? The cross. That's the gospel. You might say, this is new to me. It's the scriptures. You see, you can be sitting in, under, alongside a church, a ministry, and just like the Apostle Paul, not realizing that you're being killed, that you're dying because you're trying to be a do not. You're trying to live perfectly. You will never live perfectly. James, you want to memorize the verse? Memorize James chapter 2, verse 10. He who offends in one point of the law is guilty of all, condemned. The only way to be set free is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, believing in that work.
Verse 12, so speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of what? Liberty. Notice he says speak and do, not do not speak and do not. Speak and do. Then you'll be judged by the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Love one another as I have loved you. What's the law of liberty? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. And the second is likened to the first. Love your neighbors itself. You see, without number one, you don't get number two. If you love God preeminently, the overflow will go toward the people made in his image. Vial, gold ring, doesn't matter. Not many wise, not many noble. Jesus says, not many. Not many wise, not many noble. The base things, the despised has God chosen. Why? God, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. God doesn't pick the one you pick in your natural. He doesn't do that. He picks the one that will bring him glory. The one that was written off. The one that's the outcast. He picks the one that no man could do it, so he does. And everybody sees God in him. That's how God works. You say, but I can't do this. Well, God's probably picked you then. This is too hard. It's supposed to be. Apart from Christ, you can't do it. Remember what he told the disciples after the return of the ruler? With man, it's not possible, but with God, it is. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And I love this part, man. I love this. And mercy rejoices or triumphs against judgment. Let me make that easy for you to understand. You don't give mercy, you don't get mercy.
And mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a greater covenant. It's a better testament based upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. That's what you get when you give mercy. You get mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. Grace, even more amazing, getting what you don't deserve. I'm a grace lover myself and a mercy lover. Love it. Undeservedly. I'll take as much as I can. I pray you would too. Well, let me end by reading Matthew chapter 25. And this is Jesus speaking to the nations upon his return. My heart today is not to get into the theological aspects of this so much as you hearing the heart. It's red letters what Jesus is saying, and it's not going to be difficult for you to understand. But let me end by reading it to you and then showing you this little thing I have here. So Matthew chapter 25, the Olivet Discourse, but we're going to look, and I'm just going to read, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, these are the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat or no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. See, black and white. Our God is a God of action. No, you're not saved by works, but faith works. True faith will bring works that demonstrate and make visible and manifest salvation, a real life-changing salvation. You're going to hear James later on say, it's controversial, it shouldn't be. Faith without works is dead, just like the body without the spirit is dead. We're to be a people of action. We're to be a doing people. Not always getting caught up in the do not, do not, do not. Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, he will convict of sin. He does it better than you and I. You realize that, right? Well, let me just end with this. You say, well, what is this bag he's got or something? So these are just, it was on my heart this week because of the teaching. These are little care packages. I put a box out there. They just have a little Gospel of John, a beverage, maybe a bag of chips, a couple hygiene items. They're for you if you want it. Pick one, carry it in your car. You'd be amazed if you just pray who God may bring by your path. You know, when you're driving down 490, 390, and you see that guy holding the sign or playing the banjo for money, whatever, but stop for a minute. Just stop. Consider that they're made in the image of God, right? Rather than drive up, lock the door, look this way, pretend you don't see him even though he's right next. Roll down the window. Take a chance, walk by faith, say, hey, I have something for you. Here, take this. And can I pray for you too? Well, how can I pray for you? You know, Jeremy and I, We're at the Lakeview apartment outreach Friday, and simultaneously Open Door goes on. And a few of you have been there. That's amazing to me. That's awesome. It blesses my heart. But we went out to Applebee's. You know, they have all-you-can-eat wings. I like that, okay, the boneless wings. So we went there, and the waitress came up to us, and I said, how can we pray for you? And she said, well, what? Yeah, how can we pray for you? She's like, you're going to make me cry. She's like, well, I can't. I'm like, okay, well, we're just Christians. We're just let us know. She goes, I'll write it down. And when we were done filling up on our boneless wings, she had another waitress come over and write down what she was going through. And then I wrote back a response with some scripture in it and hope, and Jeremy left a small note after that. You see, you never know. You never know what people are going through. You never know how just being a doer might impact someone, and you might be fulfilling, you will be fulfilling that loyal, that royal law of Scripture, loving people as yourself. You would want that help. You would want help if you were discouraged, depressed, broken, homeless. You would want that help, would you not? Give that to people. Be the hands and the feet of Christ. Be the mouth of Christ. Help those that are less fortunate. You just heard Jesus talk about it. See, what's interesting is this. Goats and sheep look a lot alike. Those of you who are farmers, if you know what I'm talking about. Goats and sheep really are very, very similar in appearance. But you know what the shepherd does after they mingle together, a shepherd? At night, he separates them. You see? In time, you'll be able to see if the person's a sheep or a goat. Do they know Christ? Are they a doer or a do-notter? You'll know. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You'll know it by how they live and how they speak. Not perfectly, by the way. I shouldn't have to say that, but you have to understand that. We all fall short. But you know what I mean. There's going to be some love, some joy. There's going to be some growth in the fruit of God's Spirit. There's going to be some conforming into His image, becoming like His character. And by the way, you will fail miserably at times. Why? Because we are here on the earth that God created, fallen. But just get back up with Jesus. That's all you got to do. I'll end with this testimony and then a prayer. You know, Lakeview Apartments, just once a month. But it's been sweet. Be very transparent with you. It reminds me of a church. These people are different. I mean, we feed them pizza, but they don't leave after they have the pizza. They listen to the message and they listen to the music. And I mentioned them before. Paul. He lives there. He's a strange bird. Come down, dances around. See, I'm not going to go up to him and say, Paul, stop dancing. I'm not going to do that. You know, people are against dance. I want to share something with you. I'm not telling you to start dancing in the seats, okay? Somebody came up to a pastor one time and said, you know, where did Jesus dance in the Scriptures? And I love this. You know what the pastor said? I said, well, he didn't. But everybody he touched did. Just like that man by the gate called Beautiful. Why? Joy. When Jesus comes, there's joy. I'm not going to sit there and tell this man stop. But, you know, he'll do his thing, his two-step. And people love it. Crying, he's upset, he's gibbering. But you know what? Two times he's come up to me, and this is what he gave me this Friday. This is what he gave me. This is his offering. We don't take an offering. He came up to me. So I was with Jeremy enjoying our wings. I just said, Jeremy, you know, I don't even know. Let me open it up. It was about 83 cents. In God's economy, gold. Gold. In God's economy. This is gold. You see, we can't look at people the way man looks at people. If you do, it's going to be ugly. What's highly esteemed amongst men is detestable to God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Look with the eyes of Jesus upon the person who is less. And don't just look upon them. Go to them. Visit them. You don't have to go to the city. You're scared to go to the city? I understand. You don't have to go to the city. If I told you what happened this morning, you wouldn't go to the city. Okay, I was in my sale. But listen, you don't have to go to the city. Go to Spencerport. You know the difference between Spencerport and the city is this? They're better at hiding it in Spencerport. They're better actors. But once you start to just visit, spend some time, trust me, just like that waitress, they're going to open up and you're going to realize they need healing, they need sight, they need encouragement. This is the word of the Lord. This is the gospel. These are the red letters of Jesus Christ. So if you want to get one of these care packs, don't feel pressured. You don't have to. I just put it in a box. I hope the elders are okay with that. I didn't do anything. You know, I didn't ask them, but I thought they'd be okay since there's a Bible in there and, you know, Doritos and stuff. And just give it a shot. Carry it around. Maybe you're going to carry it around for 6 months. Maybe you don't. Just give it away. Prayerfully give it away to somebody who needs it. Give it away. You don't know what it could do. You don't know what God can do. It just takes a seed sometimes. Just a seed to plant in somebody's heart through God's word or a prayer. You'll be amazed what God will do. So let's pray. And I want to encourage you next week as Pastor Ray Viola will be here to show up because he's really quite a guy. And I'm not bringing attention or glory to him. But I got to tell you, as I mentioned last week, I don't know of anybody other than maybe Tom that loves the word of God and loves to teach it more than him. And I can say that from 20 years of experience. I'm really amazed by it. I've watched it. I've seen it. I worked alongside him, and I'm still amazed by it. And he will have God's word for you, inspired by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We want to see how you see through your eyes. Lord, forgive us. We can be so unlike you at times, Lord. But Father, help us to be more like you, God. Help us to be more patient, kind, loving. Just reaching out to those who are in a need. There's such a need today in our town and village of Spencerport, in the city of Rochester, beyond, Lord, everywhere. We don't, Lord, change everything, but Lord, even just one act of kindness in your name, who knows? We know, Jesus, you said you don't forget even a cup of water that's given out to somebody in your name, a child. So help us, Lord, to live for you, for your glory. For before too long, we will be with you in your presence. We look forward to that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's beautiful family said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.